be still, there is a healer. His love is deeper than the sea. His mercy is unfailing. His arms a fortress for the weak. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are faithful, God, forever. Be still, there is a river that flows from Calvary's tree. A fountain for the thirsty. Your grace that washes over me. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. I lift my head.
When Chris Tomlin released Let Faith Arise. And the background setting of the video shows a lot of decay and destruction, expressing the challenges we all go through in life. And Tomlin states it is written to help when somebody is in a particularly dark time in their life. Excuse me. In an interview with Tomlin regarding this song, he said this: I co-wrote I Lift My Hands with Louis Giglio and Matt Maher. The song comes out of a struggle Louis had with anxiety and panic. He was struggling with health issues, and he felt like everything was shutting down. I remember he would say that at night, everything was dark and consuming. And the night, Louis would just start singing to God and lift his hands to God in his bed. He said, I still don't know the tune of Louis' song, but he came to me with the words, Be still, my soul, there is a healer. His love is deeper than the sea. His mercy is unfailing. His fortress is for the weak. I lift my hands to believe again. A little later in an interview, he said this, I knew when people saw the song title, they would think it's about raising your hands in worship. So this song isn't what people think it's about. It's one thing to lift our hands in worship and celebration, but this song is about lifting up our hands in surrender to God. Song is about reaching out to God for help. It's just this picture of someone reaching out to God saying, Lord, I'm just remembering your faithfulness, and I just need you right now in my life. I've seen your faithfulness through the years of my life, and I'm calling out again. I lift my hands to believe again. Scriptures gives us several verses regarding lifting our hands in praise and worship and in surrender to God. There is a lifting of hands in worship, a raising of our hands in surrender, and there's a raising of our hands towards God in a form of just crying out to him. This need, this surrender. The chorus in the verse says this, I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are faithful, God, forever. As we make this journey we call life, it's reassuring to know that God is faithful. It's good to remember that God is faithful, and it's good to remind ourselves of that when we're struggling. Tomlin's video may have been 12 years ago, but the destruction and decay could easily serve as a portrait of our current landscape, of our culture and our morality and our world. As we close this year out today and head into 2024, what's in front of us? We really don't know. If anything, the world in which we live seems darker than it was 12 years ago. And sadly, we have many things to be concerned about. Perhaps because of the frustrations of our current landscape, people are acting out in many dangerous ways. Violent crime goes up, it fluctuates, but it continues to rise, and it's certainly higher than it was in 2011. Domestic abuse rates have risen considerably. Racial strife, political division, general unrest populate our daily news. And if the Russian war with Ukraine wasn't bad enough, we're now dealing with the Israeli war against Hamas and the ongoing increasing threats from Iran and Hezbollah. There's a lot to be concerned about. And you would think that all of this turmoil would have people clamoring for God, crying out for answers from the divine, answers to the societal breakdown. Consistent reports with the Pew Research says otherwise. Rather than a rise in faith, there's been a significant decline. One faith base, we called it a religious recession, to say the least when you look at the numbers. And it's no doubt that followers of God should be in for a deep revival to cover our land. I mean, we all know the real answer is God. And while we're praying in sincerity for that, we purposely, individually need a purpose to draw closer to God. So as we navigate our way through this crisis of society, we need to hold tighter to God than ever before. As we head into this new year, we need to hold tighter to God than we ever had before. Times past, years past, we've looked at Psalm 23 and John 10, and God describes himself as a loving shepherd. We've seen where Jesus said he was the good shepherd, and that he and the Father hold us tight in their hands, and I've called it the shepherd's grip. And when you're in a relationship with God, you're in good hands. Wherever this next year finds you, you're in good hands. Many years ago, I remember I was paging through some TV channels and came across a special on the gospel quartet, the Cathedrals. If you know them, you may know the elder. He's passed away now, George Johns. And I think that's how you pronounce his name. And he was talking about being a child and listening to his mother praying for him in the other room. And it stuck with him through all these years. With tears, he began to recall his or her mother asking God, Lord, please keep your hand on George. Then he spoke of God's faithfulness in his life all those years. And his mother's prayer, Lord, keep your hand on George. A beautiful prayer from a heart of a mother. And a sure desire that we all share. That God's hand would be on our children, our grandchildren, on us. That the hand of God would be on us, now more than ever. And part of our belief that God is faithful includes that we believe he is with us, involved with us, and his hand is on our lives. Times of struggle, God's hand is presence. Faith arise. Let faith arise. Sometimes you need to stir that up. You get so caught up in what's happening to you and how you want things to be different that you need to allow faith to rise. And God's hand on your life is a biblical principle, and it's experienced and expressed in several ways. It starts with your salvation, a Father's hand, if you will. We see this in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. In a healthy father-child relationship, the father's hand is on the child, much more with God. And Jesus was the first to introduce that the God is God of the God the Father, that he was a father. He told his disciples that while they gave only good things to their children, they're still earthly, they're still carnal. That God the Father bestows only the very best on his children. And that's what he chooses to call himself, your Father, your Heavenly Father. He could have called himself anything, just God, Almighty God. All the words that ascribe to him, but he calls himself Father. And as a child of God, in a healthy relationship with a holy God, you can be sure that God's hand is on your life. And we know that's true, but what does that mean in the reality of your everyday life? How does that happen out? This morning, I want to look at a few of the many areas that Scripture portrays the hand of God in your life. One is interesting, you can't deny it. In the Old Testament, tells when the Israelites lost a battle with the Philistines they shouldn't have been in, and the Philistines captured the Ark of God, or the Ark of the Covenant. 1 Samuel records that the Philistines brought the Ark back to the land and placed it before their false god, Dagon. And they did it to ridicule the living God of Israel. They returned the next morning, the Philistines do, and the statue of Dagon was knocked to the ground, and they stand it back up. Come back the next morning, Dagon was not only on the ground, but his heads and hands were broken off, strewn across the threshold, Scripture says. And it was because God was displeased with the behavior of his people. And Scripture said this, 1 Samuel 5:6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. And here, the meaning of the hand of the Lord was heavy is understood as judgment. God was upset at the Philistines' ungodly behavior, and they suffered great judgment and destruction, a plague of tumors. And one of the many facets of the hand of God is judgment. And clearly, God's wrath is not a good thing to experience. But I have something very important to say to you this morning. Very important question. Aren't you glad you're not a Philistine? That's where we're saying the judgment was on. Many people have a misguided view of the judgment of God. Inevitably, when you experience a national disaster or something going, there's no shortage of those things, and someone in the public's eye will proclaim it's the very hand of God's judgment on the United States. And to be sure, ungodly living can bring very serious consequences in your life. And an ungodly country will suffer consequences too. But we're talking about the hand of God in the life of one of his children, your life, as you do your best to serve him in the good days, the bad days, the ugly days, serve him. And as a child of God who's sincerely serving God, what happens when you sin before God, when you need correction? And why does God concern himself about it? I thought he forgives sin. What's the correction all about? The New Testament clarifies this for this, and Hebrews chapter 12 sets the stage. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, and thank God, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down to the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy set before Jesus includes your salvation and your relationship with him. That's what the cross was all about. So it continues on in that chapter. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. At first blush, this doesn't sound very exciting. Where do I sign up for that? But I want you to remember the context. Jesus, who died for you, enduring the cross, because to him, you were worth it. A little closer look at the verse 6. It says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and corrects. And chasten in the original language here means to train up a child, to educate, or by implication, discipline, by punishment, to instruct, learn, or teach. Whom the Lord loves, he guides, teaches if need be, and disciplines for our benefit, but he does it in love. Is it always pleasant? How many times has one of your kids came up to you and asked to be punished because it was so pleasant and so fun? I mean, nobody does that. We've never done it. But why do you correct your children or grandchildren? Because you love them. You want them to live a healthy life. And in truth be told, I suspect you, like me, have been times you've corrected your kids just because you were mad. You punished them without love. You corrected without restoration in mind. I think we all need to be honest about that. I know I do at times. Some people grew up under that type of discipline. And if you did, it may be hard to understand and grasp a loving discipline. But the good news is God does not lose his temper with you. Can you shout amen? He never punishes in anger. And I want you to consider what we would say a biblical format of how we function under God and in God. 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. That's the whole point of speaking the word of God, the whole point of being with God. We just speak the things of God with edification to build us up, exhortation to comfort, console, exhort, encourage, and comfort. Because we reflect the character of God when we do that. And so the scripture helps us understand the nature and character of God. Consider as well 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You pull that scripture apart, and that's part of completing the author and finisher of our faith. It's part of completing our faith. God can and will correct you, but notice his first choice is that his word speaks to your heart. The judgment part of the hand of the God is just a small part of his hand. And he desires to correct you lovingly and to direct you, to guide you. Because God's emphasis is always on his blessing. You look through the Old and New Testament, God wants to bless his people. That's his desire. And when the early church was persecuted, they scattered, but they didn't run for their lives in fear. They went preaching the gospel, sharing who God was. And when they did that, the book of Acts says this, 11:21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Well, that's far different than the judgment of God. So what does it mean to have God's hand on you? For one, it means him, his power, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power and the Holy Spirit has come on you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The end of the earth might be your neighborhood, your house, your workplace. God's power for witnessing, God's power over sin as well, God's power over the temptations of the devil, God's power over fear and anxiety. And the God, hand of God means you have the power of God in your life. It also means you have God's protection in your life. This loving, guiding hand of a father, of a shepherd, on your life, guiding, directing, loving, correcting, being with you. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What a beautiful scripture, that you can know the voice of God. "I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Look closely, we've seen this in the past. Jesus holds one hand and the Father has another. The shepherd's gripping. What a powerful vision from the words of Christ. Hand of God on you, God the Father, God the Son, being with you. And then we see in Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit touching you, being with you, involved with you, guiding you, loving you, protecting you. What a beautiful vision. And then you have really my weekly prayer that God, the angels would encamp about you and protect you, because that's biblical. This closeness, this protection, this presence of God. I've said it before, I don't pray that rotely. I pray because I believe it, that God's angels would watch over you as the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit are with you. This beautiful picture how we go through this crazy life. So what does it mean to hand of God mean to you? It means to have his provision during this life and the life to come. We know this scripture, this should encourage us this year. "My God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus," Philippians 4:19. And this is a promise for every area, every aspect of life. My God shall supply a little bit. No, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. Well, he's got it all, right? My God shall supply. Shall is a promise. And this is not check with God and see if he's got anything to spare. This is not check with God and see if he feels up to it. This is not check with God and see if he could loan me, help me get by. This is God shall take it upon himself to be the one responsible for your life, to supply every need you have. Every need you have. A child of God who has God's hand in their life has their needs met. It's God's promise to you, regardless of what you find yourself going through. We got to love this scripture. You know it well, hopefully. Psalm 37:25. "I've been young and now I'm old." I used to read that and think someday, not anymore. But I digress. "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor descendants begging bread." But look at the context of this. Psalm 37. "The steps of a good man or a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way." God delights in directing you. "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." I've been young and now I'm old. "I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is merciful and lends, and the descendants are blessed." Verse 24 in the message says, "If he stumbles, he's not down for long. God has a grip on his hand." If someone has his or her hand on you, you're going to want to know whose hand that is. Strangers aren't supposed to put their hand on you. Stranger touches you, is like, hey, hands off. Somebody with a relationship should touch you. Someone puts your hand on them, it's a relationship. You should at least know them. And God reveals himself in his word and through Jesus Christ. You study Scripture, it says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what the God the Father's like? Look at Christ. Look at the New Testament. We could spend a great deal of time and probably never exhaust all about the hand of God. But when you think about the hand of God on your life as you enter into this new year, consider briefly with me just a few names of God. There's 16 Jehovah names of God. I think we've done series on them in the past. Seven of them deal with the redemptive state of man, God's redemptive work in your life. For one example, Jehovah in Kaddish, the Lord who sanctifies. Your walk with God is a continual sanctification, a growing in the holiness of God, and all the while the hand of God on you. You're not in your walk alone. God's hand's with you, guiding you, sanctifying you, strengthening you, providing for you, healing you. Which brings you to Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. God's hand on your life is a hand of healing, physically and emotionally. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is our victory, that we walk through life in victory. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Boy, do we need that in these troubled times. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, the Lord that sees ahead and provides. Jehovah Tissit Kanu, the Lord our righteousness, that his righteousness became ours. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Present presence with his hand on your life. The hand of the Lord is found 39 times in Scripture. The hand of God is found 16 times. Joshua 4 tells us the hand of the Lord is mighty. And then 1 Peter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Numerous scriptures tell us that God's hand is mighty, mighty against his enemies, certainly. But there's a context here for us. An element that 1 Peter speaks of is in humility. A humility in our relationship with others. Submit to one another. Be clothed with humility. 1 Peter 5:5 says, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I mean, that's a prescription for what ails our country. But I see very little submission to one another in thought, action, and very little humility. That's where we've missed it. We think we're better than everybody else. We got all the answers. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. God's hand is indeed a mighty hand. And when Peter exhorts us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, it's not meant as a hand of domination. It's a submission to God's will and direction in your life as God works out what is best for you in your life. So therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's not domination, it's resting in him, giving it back to him, trusting him. His mighty hand of care and provision, love and direction is with you at all times, this hand of God on you, that he might exalt you in due time. We're going through a challenging time, as Chris and I these last few weeks, just fighting this COVID thing off. You want that due time right now, right? You want his movement now. And that's what prayer is all about, trusting him and seeing him through it. Because he knows what you're experiencing. He's keenly aware of everything you're feeling and contending with. He'll work out everything to good in your life. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So when you're feeling stressed, overwhelmed, at the end of your rope, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. The believer in God is not an enemy to God. believer in God is a child of God and all that it infers. God loves his children, watches out for his children, keeps his hand on his child as a protective, guiding, loving hand. And boy, do I want that this coming year, and I trust you as well. Invite the worship team to come forward. So the hand of God is a symbol of God's guidance, instruction, and discipline. The more we recognize the hand of God, better be able to follow his lead. Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. God is love. His hand, a hand of mercy, a hand of grace, hand of compassion, hand of understanding, hand of forgiveness, and hand of love. A trusted hand. The hand of God. So we don't know what this next year awaits us. I personally believe God will bring us good things, regardless of what's happening around us. But we do know as we don't journey forward alone, God's with us, holding our hand every step of the way. We can go forward in confidence, go forward in faith, letting faith arise, that this would be the year to let faith arise. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.